The scripture this morning is taken from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We find Jesus and the disciples in the town of Bethany outside of Jerusalem, dining at the home of Simon. This is just a few days before his crucifixion, but before Jesus allows himself to be handed over. He must once again teach the disciples what it means to be truly devoted to him. It was now 2 days before the festival of Passover and unleavened bread. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for a way to arrest Jesus secretly and put him to death. "We must not do it during the festival," they said, "or the people might riot." Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon, a man who had suffered from a dreaded skin disease. While Jesus was eating, a woman came in with an alabaster jar full of a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head. Some of the people there became angry and said to one another, "What was the use of wasting the perfume? It could have been sold for more than 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor." And they criticized her harshly. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a fine and beautiful thing for me. You will always have poor people with you, and any time you want to, you can help them. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body to prepare it ahead of time for burial. Now I assure you that wherever the gospel is preached, all over the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her."
Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. God, we ask that your Spirit would be among us, would fall upon us, would fill us, and make us open to your word, to hear your voice, and to find your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I kept it in a secret place in my home. It was really the only thing that I owned of any value. If anyone were to break in and loot, this is what they would have taken. It was meant, you see, to be my dowry, my payment for a secure life, hopefully a happy life. At the very least, a life free of the disdain that people throw at those without husbands or family to care for them, like stones thrown at the condemned. I might have landed a decent marriage with that alabaster jar. Even now, I wonder about that day Why were they so surprised that I would approach? Why did they think it so dishonorable, so infuriating? They were at the home of a leper, for goodness sake. Simon's disease alone should have caused them to pause, to wonder about the rules that Jesus was breaking, had broken, would break. But no, it is a woman's gall, a woman's audacity, a woman's confidence that stirs their anger. How dare they assume that my compassion ends here? How dare they attempt to shame me for my devotion? I came to him as they ate. Seated at table, they were less able to interfere and stop me. As I passed them, I heard some of them talking about their preparations for Passover, for the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Soon they would celebrate our great escape from slavery, and with the taste of bitter herbs in their mouth and the dry, hard bread of affliction filling their mouths, they would remember those who came before us, those who suffered at the hands of the Pharaoh. They would remember their own oppression and would pray for the return of Elijah and for the coming of the Messiah. I remember thinking, can't they see? Don't they know? They're sitting right next to him. Jesus is the unleavened bread. He is the Christ, empty of pride. His ego has been subsumed by a love so deep, so wide, so expansive, that it will lead him into the very jaws of death. He moves toward the cross and will soon bear within his own body the pain we each carry. I wanted to say to them, he is the one. But they were blind and could not see. They were deaf and could not hear. They chose instead to be distracted by my sex, by my gender, by the fact that I acted alone, unaccompanied by a male chaperone who might justify my actions. How else could I get them to see? How else could I shake them enough to open their eyes? I've never seen such waffling and indecision. They simply could not or would not acknowledge him for who he was and what he was about. Even then, so close to his final days, I think they hoped that he would change his mind and stir the people to riot against the powers that oppressed them, to riot against the religious leaders that manipulated them. I think they hoped he would rise up and fight. I admit, I did not act properly or honorably, not by cultural standards at least, but being proper and acting honorably was not my intent. I wanted them to understand. Jesus taught a different way, a new way. And when he spoke, I saw a world where even I could speak my truth. And so I broke that alabaster jar and I poured out the perfume. I poured it upon the one who offered a lifeline of even greater value. And in that one simple act, I blessed him as the Christ and prepared him for his inevitable end. We will never know the name of this woman who boldly brushed past the obstinate disciples to bathe Jesus with fragrant perfume. Her anonymity is fitting, given that unlike some of the disciples, she did not seem to care one bit about recognition. She didn't approach him craving a seat at his right hand or his left. She simply wanted to express her love for Jesus. Now, it's not outside the realm of possibilities that her silent act of devotion was meant to warn against the scheming of the chiefs, the priests and the chiefs, who were plotting to kill him. I think a symbolic burial anointing would have made it very clear that his life was in danger. But I think that what she did was memorable for very different reasons. By ritually preparing the body of Jesus for burying, this unnamed and silent woman showed an acceptance of the risk and the sacrifice required of those who would follow him. This is her legacy. She clearly risked ridicule and rebuke by approaching Jesus as she did, and in fact, that's exactly what she got from the disciples, is it not? They did not understand why she did what she did, and they judged her for her actions. As modern-day disciples, we face some of the same risks. We risk the ridicule and rebuke of those who don't understand why we would choose to love and serve Christ. According to the Pew Research Center, the share of Americans who identify as atheists has roughly doubled in the past several years. Such individuals say that they do not believe in the existence of God and choose to make moral decisions based on science rather than religion. One self-avowed atheist blogger wrote that he doesn't think there is any sort of anthropomorphic being who needs to be worshipped, who listens to prayers, and who keeps a moral scoreboard that will be settled in the end. Not only do I take issue with that description of God, but I would argue that God moves and acts in this world in more ways than we could ever imagine. Nevertheless, by believing that there is a power greater than ourselves, and accepting that this, dare we say, God, is beyond human comprehension, we risk being dismissed by those who can't believe such things are possible. Christians also risk sounding naive when we advocate for peace in a world where might makes right. This is especially so if our peace efforts don't seem to make much of a difference. But Jesus' entire life, his death, and his resurrection exemplified nonviolent resistance to hatred and to bloodshed. And so it is our responsibility to follow his example. The unnamed woman understood this. She understood that Jesus would face the violence of the cross with quiet resolution, that he would confront brutality non-aggressively and with forgiveness. And so we take the risk of seeking peace, even when it's unpopular. We embrace the example of Jesus, who embodied self-giving, peaceable love. This woman with the alabaster jar of rare and expensive perfume not only risked much, but she also gave much to honor Jesus. She demonstrated the very thing that Jesus had tried to communicate all along, that people would have to put everything on the line and be willing to suffer in order to follow him where he was headed. By anointing him as she did, she literally sacrificed her plans for the future. An alabaster box was typically used to hold the valuables that a woman would bring to her husband in marriage. By emptying the contents of that alabaster jar onto the head of Jesus, this woman effectively gave up her expectations that life would follow the path that she had in mind. She literally laid her hopes and dreams upon Jesus instead. I wonder what each one of us is willing to give to honor Jesus. Money is the easy answer, or at least often the expected answer. And yes, it does take finances to care for the poor and the vulnerable. It takes money to maintain a facility and run a ministry, but that is not the kind of giving that this woman represented. This woman relinquished her expectations and her plans, and in their place, she gave Jesus her trust and devotion. If I'm honest, and I try to be, I have to admit that I find it difficult to put everything on the line and give up all of my expectations and plans in order to trust Jesus. I'm a believer in having a 2 to 5 year plan, which I don't think is unreasonable. So for me, trusting Jesus and showing my devotion to him means that I do make plans, but I try my best to align them with the goals of the gospel. I try to make plans that prioritize the love, mercy, justice, and peace that Jesus taught. That might sound good, very Christ-like, but it's not easy. Sacrifice is something that does not come naturally for me. I don't know about you. But when I get discouraged, when I think I am not doing my best, I try to be compassionate with myself. I take a deep breath in, knowing that the Spirit of Christ supports and empowers me. And I let that breath out, knowing that any good work I might do, any act of devotion that I might practice, is possible because of the Holy Spirit working in and through me. I do hope to live my life mirroring the actions of the woman with the alabaster jar, persisting despite the risk, and embracing the sacrifice required in order to follow Jesus. Because like she, I too believe that he is the Christ, empty of pride. His ego has been subsumed by a love so deep, so wide, so expansive, that it will lead him into the very jaws of death. He does move toward the cross and will soon bear within his own body the pain we each carry. May we find the courage to follow him there. Amen.